Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John as we continue. We are in chapter 17 in our time together this morning, John chapter 17. The title of my message is My Mission from God in John 17. And I, because next week I'm going to be gone on Sunday, so it's my 35th wedding anniversary. And so, yeah. 5 kids and 35 years later, if my wife's put up with me for that long, she deserves millions of dollars. I wish I had to give it to her, but anyhow, she at least deserves a good time, so I'm going to do my best. And so we're going to be gone next week. And so Christopher Rodriguez will be teaching next week. So I'm going to approach our text today topically here in the first 5 verses. And then we'll go back after I come back, because I didn't want to break it up. And we'll go through it verse by verse, scripture by scripture. And it's really, I mean, we're on holy ground when we get to John 17 because it's Jesus praying. And so there's a lot that we can learn from this. And it's important that we see what he prayed for. He prayed for himself. He prayed for us. I mean, the disciples. And then he prayed for us. And so we're going to break it up in those 3 sections as we go through the 17th chapter. But for our time today, I'm going to teach out of this chapter, but it's going to be more topical in nature than expositional. So for those of you that are going, what's he doing? He's not doing what he usually does, every verse by verse scripture. But no, I'm not today. And I just want to confess that right up front, get that out of the way. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I thank you for these precious, precious saints here today, Lord, for these that you brought here, Lord, with a plan and purpose and your love for them, Lord. Your desire is to speak with them today, to, as this gospel is written, it's written that we might believe and our faith might be strengthened and that we might know what we believe and that we might give an answer, Lord. And it shows us very clearly, Lord, who Jesus is. And so it's for that reason, as we approach our text today, we ask again for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might be those who are not simply hearers of your word, but doers also, Lord. And Father, I pray if there's any here that has not yet given their lives to you, God, that you would speak to them today, that they would already sense by your Spirit your love in this place. And God, that you might draw them, Lord, in that love to a personal relationship with you. That they might know, Lord, today you hung, you bled, and you died on that cross because you love them, Lord. And you want to forgive them of their sin. And they can come today and receive forgiveness and life eternally through a relationship with Jesus Christ, Lord. What a great message this gospel is, Lord, to us. And I pray now that as we study it, that it would continue to fix it in our hearts. As we comprehend it with our minds, may it become action in our lives. And so speak to us now in this time, and we'll thank you for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see here in John 17, as we begin to look at this chapter, that God has a purpose for our lives. You know, a lot of people today are you know, wondering, a lot of young people, and it's a good question, why am I here? You know, why am I on planet Earth? Why am I where I'm at? What's the reason that I should continue living? Many deciding there is no reason, and tragically, sadly, the suicide rates continue to happen. Young people killing themselves and destroying their lives. People lacking purpose. People don't know why they're here on planet Earth. Let me tell you something. The Creator, the one who has given you life, who put the planet here, it's not his fault that people don't know. You see, because he has given to us very clearly, he has stated our purpose. You don't have to live a purposeless, empty, just haphazard, random reason for your existence lifestyle. He has a purpose for you. You individually. That's a great thing about our God. He cares not about just this group of people, but He cares about you personally, you individually. He cares about us as a church corporately, yes. And our purposes as far as individually and a church corporately, well, they're identical. What is that purpose then? Well, let's get clear about that. The first purpose that we are here on planet Earth is to worship God. You see, that's how the church glorifies God, is to worship Him. That's what happens when we sing, "The God of angel armies is always on my side." Guess what? By my side. Hey, we're saying, "God, you're here. We glorify you. You're always here. When things fall apart, you're here. You're faithful." And we give glory to His name, you see. So we're here to glorify God. A second purpose is fellowship. Not only worship to God's glory, but fellowship. And in fellowship, that is how the church gains a family and community. We are a family. God has set us in this family. He has set the lonely, the Bible says, in families. We're a community of believers in Jesus Christ. And we belong, you see, together. And we have that bond of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, having our Heavenly Father. And we share that common love for Him with one another, you see. So the church gains that way. So it's to worship that we might glorify God. It's fellowship that we might gain and grow. The third purpose is discipleship. Spiritually, God wants us to be mature, not tossed to and fro by every, you know, Twitter and by every tweet rather, and you know, get caught up in the Facebook phenomena and listen, that stuff's out there, but listen, you need to know the truth about what's right and wrong, about what's real and fake. And the only way that you can know that is to know God's Word, to grow in God's Word spiritually, that we aren't tossed around, that every new fad and craze that comes in and out is something that upsets who we are and our identity and why we're here. You see, God wants us to be disciples. That's how the church grows. So the first purpose is worship. We bring to God glory. The second purpose is fellowship. That's how the church gains. The third purpose is discipleship. That's how the church grows. The fourth purpose is ministry. That's how the church gives. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus came as a servant, though He's Lord. You see, He's Lord. He's the Creator, but He humbled Himself and He washed the disciples' feet. Took upon Him the position of a slave. He wasn't too good to serve. We ought to be those that are loving and serving one another, reaching out to one another and showing the love of Jesus Christ, willing to help one another and give to one another when we are made aware of a need. You see, all these purposes have something in common. And listen, all of the purposes that I've just stated for our existence here on planet Earth will continue in some ways, in some sense, forever and throughout eternity. What do I mean by that? Well, worship doesn't stop in heaven, right? We turn to the book of Revelation and we see the scene and man, worship is still going on in heaven. Fellowship, that doesn't stop in heaven, does it? I mean, we're going to be sharing together. That's why we need to learn to get along right now, okay? Because we're going to be together for all eternity, all right? Remember that. And discipleship doesn't stop in heaven. We will be learning about the love and the grace of God and the depths of it throughout eternity. And ministry doesn't stop in heaven. I don't know about you, but it never really excited me, the idea of going to heaven so we can sit on some cloud somewhere strumming a harp. That's worse than retirement. I mean, retirement, that's horrible. I mean, okay, eternity, just bing, 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 plucking on a harp. No, that's not what's going to be happening. We will continue to be serving the Lord, you see, in some capacity, continue in ministry to fulfill His purpose. So the four purposes that I've just stated, those will go on eternally. But there's one purpose. There's one purpose here that we've yet to consider. This purpose, well, it's one that we only will have while we are on the earth. It can only be accomplished now. And once we die, that purpose for our existence will end. What is that purpose? To spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's key. That's what we were made for. Jesus here in John 17, we read in verse 1, spoke these words. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. So we see the Lord here talking about what's the primary thing here? How He lived for and brought God glory. You see, that's what we are here for, to glorify God. And that's for a purpose. What is that purpose? We'll skip down in verse 18, and it says, as You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus lived for God's glory. He was sent to glorify God. And now we read He has sent us into this world to do what? Glorify God. I want you to know today the purpose, the task, the job, the occupation that we have as Christians in this world. It's true, yes, that God has given us ministry largely to believers. We have a ministry, all of us, to believers, and a responsibility to one another as brothers and sisters in God's family. But beyond that, God not only has given us a ministry, He has given us a mission to unbelievers. What is that mission? Well, it's the same one that Jesus had, and He stated it very clearly. If you turn over a few chapters to John chapter 20 in verse 21, Jesus says very simply, as the Father has sent Me, I also send you. Why did the Father send Jesus? Question answered. Luke's Gospel chapter 19 verse 10. He makes it very clear. In the New Living Translation, it reads like this, and I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and to save those who are lost. Now, when we put that together, what do we understand here? Here's what we understand. The mission that Jesus had while on planet Earth in His body is now the mission that we have on planet Earth in our bodies personally, as well as in His church corporately, Because in reality, guess what we are on planet Earth? We are the what? The body of Christ. What Jesus did then in his body physically and what we observe and see then is now something that we as his body are to carry on spiritually in this world. What is that mission? It's introducing people to God. Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, where he says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." How important is that mission? It's so important that if we fail to fulfill this mission, we have wasted a big part of the life that God has given to us and the gifts that God has given to us. I love the way the Apostle Paul put it in the New Living Translation, Acts 20, verse 24. He says this, and listen to the words of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. "My life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love." Do you catch that? Do you want your life to be wasted? Or do you want your life to be full? Now, there are primarily two ways this purpose is accomplished. One is through what we call missions. The other is through what we call evangelism. Now, it's not necessary to distinguish the two, but for our time together, what the common references are, I'll give you a little bit of distinction. Missions, many times in our thinking, is reaching people for Christ who most likely will never be integrated into the life of this church locally. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm talking about the Mexico mission outreach, the base we have down there. We think of a mission. We got missionary down there. We go down there. We minister to the people. We love them and show them the love of God and share with them. And then they come to Christ. And when they get saved, there's a church down there. Chances are they're never going to be integrated into this particular church in this community locally. But we reach out and share the gospel. The same is true in Africa. The same is true now in the Philippines where we go. Those people that we reach with the message of the gospel through the ministry of this church will not be part of this body locally in the sense that they're integrated into this particular church family. People in other states who may be listening by way of the internet. And I get letters from time to time from people who, you know, they moved away from the church. They miss the church. And so they go online and they're so glad that they can go online and watch it live and be part of the church. It makes them feel like they're back here. And listen, if you're watching and listening right now, I want you to be involved in the local church. You can tune in. But I want them involved in a local church as well. You see, they can't be here and part of this church in that sense and serving in this church, but they are part of the larger body of Christ. And so that we look at as a missionary and missions outreach. But evangelism is often referred to as something that we need to do as a habit of our life and that we are called to as a church body, as a family, to reach our community locally, to reach our state, to reach our country, you see. To share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, for some of us, when I even mention that, it freaks you out. The idea of going out and sharing my faith and telling my friends about Jesus, my family members about Jesus. What if they don't like me? What if they reject me? I'm scared to death. I feel uncomfortable. I get chickenitis whenever I think about it. I go over with every intent to share the gospel. I go to school every day with every intent. Today, I'm going to stand for Jesus. Today at college, I'm going to tell them, that's right, I got to do this. And then we get there, we chicken out. I want to give you three things today that is going to help you to fulfill this purpose that hopefully takes some of the tension out of it and gives us a better perception as to what we are called to, you see, that we might fulfill God's purpose for us here and as a result experience the joy, the fullness of joy that God has designed and desires. The first thing, if you're taking note, we need to remember in this endeavor is that we have a Savior that we should declare to others. We have a Savior. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, if somebody finds a good restaurant, if somebody, you ever been to a bad dentist? You ever been to a bad dentist? I haven't been since I was up here, but when I was littler, and this was back in a time where some of you will remember this, the drill bits they have for your teeth, like had these bands, like the little hair things that you ladies put, only they were long, you know, the hair bands that you hold it, and ponytails and stuff, and it went from the thing all the way to the drill, and then the drill, it didn't have the water cooling thing injecting the water with the thing that was sucking the stuff out of your mouth. They just had the regular drill bit, and when they were drilling, smoke would actually come up from your teeth. How many of you remember that? Raise your hand. Thank God. Thank God. There's some of you. You're old, but I mean, you're not a kid, I should say. But there was a time. Well, I had a dentist that this guy, I mean, he was a hack and slash. I mean, and I mean, he'd say, well, just tell me if you can feel, you know, and I'll give you a little more Novocaine. And so he starts going, and you're it's kind of torn. Do I want the shot where they stick it in my gum, or do I want to endure this kind of tingling feeling that I have? And anyhow, needless to say, this guy, I'd say, you know what, I'm feeling it. And I just, you know, it gets the chills because you're feeling it, and, you know, the pain of it and the smoke going out and the smelling it and tasting it because they weren't sucking the stuff out in the day and got burning bone in there from your tooth. And I'm painting a great picture. And so here's the deal. This guy did not listen. So you know what, man? I mean, I got like a couple of caps back at that time, and I never went back to the dentist for years. And finally, you know, you get to the place where the caps fall off and things start to happen, and you got to go back to the dentist. And so what you end up doing is you end up asking, hey, do you know a good dentist? Because I went to this guy, I went to that guy, they were hack and slash. This guy, you know, didn't do the thing. I mean, he didn't care either. And finally, they go, oh yeah, there's this great dentist. And you go to him, and oh man, you go, where have you been all my life? I mean, wow. And man, things are radically different. He's actually invested in the equipment that's got the water thing. He's got the thing that sucks the stuff out of your mouth. And he actually does some deadening stuff before he sticks the needle in. And it actually helps. And he generally cares. And when he's drilling, he doesn't just get in there and, you know, expand your mouth. Those, you know, they still kind of do that. But he doesn't, he's tender. He cares. And it changes the whole experience. Listen, there was a time when in my life when, man, it was going up in smoke and everything was stinking and it was hot and a mess. And you know, when I got around people, they could smell the stink. My attitude stunk. My perspective on life stunk. I was caught up in sin. I was separated from God. I needed forgiveness. Somebody told me about Jesus. I was looking for every doctor. Maybe if I'm famous, maybe I'll be in a rock band. I'll be a rock star. Maybe if I can do this thing. Maybe I can make some money here. Maybe I can. And none of those things. They all left me with smoky, stinky, smelly attitudes. And then I came to Jesus Christ. And I experienced what He could do for me. And it changed my life radically. How can we not tell somebody? Would you not tell somebody about a good dentist if they were looking, if you knew one? Sure you would. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, there's a story of a man that Jesus healed of a serious disease. After He healed him, this man said, "Hey, Lord, I want to travel with You. I want to spend time with You. I want to be part of Your team, you see. I need to go with You. I'll follow You wherever You go. I'll do whatever You want me to do." Jesus said to him in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, if you're looking for the account, in verse 39, He said to him, "You go back home and you tell people how much God has done for you." So the man went all over town telling them how much Jesus had done for him. He didn't just go home. He went home. He made it eventually. And then he went out from his home and he went all over town telling people about Jesus. That's what God wants us to do. To go all over the school that we're in, to go all over the workplace that we are in, to go all over our neighborhoods and into the community. And when we are around people that we get to dialogue with, to make an effort to tell them about Jesus. He saved us so that we might declare that Savior to others. So I have a Savior that I should declare to others. Secondly, I have a soul that should care for others. Some of you may sit there and think, "Well, why should I get all excited? I know you pastors are all fired up and everything, and I know some other people that will drive me crazy because they're all fired up and always talking about Jesus and hallelujah and praise the Lord and amen and they got a smile on their face and they go, "Oh, Jesus is awesome." Man, you know what, man? I'm more reserved. You know, I'm a little more reserved than that. And you might ask, why should I bother? Why should I make the effort? Let me tell you why and make it very clear in case you had any questions about it. It's the very reason that your heart is pumping right now and that you're able to take in oxygen, and that oxygen is transported by your heart through an amazing set of things that go on in your lungs to grab that oxygen and take it out and distribute it through your body. If it takes out into the good air, guess what the result? If your lungs start to do, you know, what some of us do as far as sharing Jesus, you'd have limbs being cut off. Because nothing's getting to them. You're taking it in, but if something happens where that oxygen can't flow throughout your body, guess what? There's trouble. If you are taking in the message of the gospel, and if you are experiencing the blessing of Christ in your life, then you know what? You have a responsibility to take it out to others. That's the reason, in fact, the only reason, let me lay it out to you, the only reason that God has left you on planet Earth once you're saved. That's why you're here. You're not here to blessing bop. There are blessing boppers all over the place. What is a blessing bopper? They go from church to church looking for the artist that's going to be at that church, that's going to be in concert at this church. They go from church to church, you know, for whatever kind of happening socially is going on. And, well, there's more babes at this church than that church. And, you know, and that's what they're doing. Well, the services are shorter, the services are longer. And they bop around the church. Just bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. You know what, man? And they wonder why there's no real maturity, why they get so taken back when things go bad in their life, when they have problems. "I don't have nobody." Because you haven't connected with a family and stayed put long enough to have any kind of real connection with the body of Christ. You see, God hasn't saved us. I'm not down on laughing and having fun and enjoying fellowship with one another. But you know what? We are not saved and left here on planet Earth just just for a fun time, like we're in spiritual Disneyland, going from ride to ride. We are saved. And guess what? If you haven't been told yet, Christian, if you are going to make an impact on this world with your life and your witness, if you're going to preach the gospel and do what God has called you to do, it's a battle. That God has told us that we're on a battlefield, not on a playground. Listen, in heaven, it'll be over. When we get before the Lord, no more battles, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more people harassing us for our belief in Jesus Christ. Man, we'll be in heaven. But listen, while we're on planet Earth, we're not on vacation. We are not on vacation. We are not retired. God has a heart for people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God's not willing that any should what? Perish. Go to hell for all eternity. God's not willing that that happen, but He desires that we go into all the world, that all be saved, that men will come to repentance. You see, when we as Christians wake up every day, we ought to have the heart of God and say, hey, I don't want anyone lost. God, give me the boldness. Give me the strength. Give me the lack of fear. Give me the faith, because I don't want anyone to be lost. I don't want those people that I'm in college with to be lost. I care, Lord, about these people that I work with that are lives are so messed up. I got these neighbors that I know they party, and when they party and it's late and I'm trying to get to sleep, it makes me angry, and get them, God. You know, that's got that kind of judgmental kind of pour out your wrath on those bunch of perverted party animal drunks. Well, aren't you glad that somebody cared enough about you to go beyond that and reach out to you and share the love of Jesus Christ with you and show the love of Jesus Christ to you? Amen. If we really want God's blessing, and I believe you do, can I tell you where the constant source of it is? It's to care about what God cares about. Do you care about what God cares about? Listen, if you do, you know what? I want to put you on notice here. God's number one priority is not what kind of car you drive or house you live in or your financial portfolio. That's not the number one thing He cares about. It's not the number one thing you should care about. I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things and enjoy those things, but that should not occupy the prime energy and time and effort of your life. God, you know what? He cares about the environment, but you know what? That's not high on His list either. God cares about the food you eat to some degree, but that's not high on His list of something that we ought to be fretting about and worried about, except for so many people are out there today. And you go on the internet and you read on one page, don't ever eat this. On the other page, we just found this is the best thing for you. On the next page, no, this is going to kill you in 5 days. You know, I mean, it's like, I got information overload, what I should eat, what I shouldn't eat. We're so worried about and occupied with and focused on, well, we got to have organic foods, and trash is coming at us when it comes to our minds. I mean, just the sewer. Flush it in, man. Bring more zombie movies my way. Bring more, you know, where they're hacking bodies to death. You know, oh, I love that. Listen, you know what God cares about primarily? People. People. Not possessions, not projects. People. Jesus came because He cares about people who don't know Him and don't love Him. That means everyone, not just one race of people, but all races, not just poor people, but rich people. Not just people who are like us that we get along with and have similar personalities, but people who are not like us. He cares not only about the people that you connect with in your neighborhood. Guess what he cares about? He cares about the pervert. That everybody in the neighborhood looks at and goes, well, don't go there, that guy, get cooties. That was the constant problem with the Pharisees. Watch out. He's hanging around with tax collectors at Jesus and sinners. He's hanging around with harlots. Yeah, we can get that attitude, can't we? You know what? I want to move. I want to move out of the neighborhood, man. There goes the neighborhood, man. These people, bad people, man. They're perverted. They're party animals. They're drunks. You know what? Man, I want to, the neighborhood's going down. I want to get out of the high desert because the whole area's going down. You know what? God is bringing us a whole opportunity to minister to a whole group of people that need Jesus. You know what? The neighborhood changes when people's lives change. People's lives change. You know how they change? They really change. And the lasting change through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if everybody in your neighborhood, because of your witness and your testimony, came to Christ, guess what? That would clear up all the problems in your neighborhood. You see, God provides opportunities. We need to reach these people with the message of the gospel. We need to love the unlovely. We need to reach out to those that are lonely and hurting, you see. We see them day in and day out, but do we make any effort to dialogue with them, to talk to them? And maybe not just walk up and go, hey, do you know Jesus? No. Okay, well, I've done my job. You need to know Jesus or you're going to hell. Just, okay, next neighbor, step up. Do you know Jesus? No. Okay, you're gonna go to hell if you don't know Jesus. You can be saved and be forgiven, but you're on your way to hell in a handbasket if you don't repent. So if you keep sinning the way you are and partying and waking me up, man, you are going to hell, and I'm happy about it, actually. I mean, we almost get that attitude. You know, we become annoying and obnoxious, and we say, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're being persecuted because you're annoying and obnoxious, okay? You see, you start out, you dialogue with them like Jesus did with the woman in the well. Hey, water. He started talking to her about water and water physically. And the next thing you know, he's talking about things spiritually. And the next thing you know, he presents himself for who he is. You see, the Messiah. But it was a dialogue that he had. She talked, he talked. There was a love. There was a talking about the common thing. They were both at a well. We might be talking about water because we're both here at the well. In your life, day to day, with the co-workers, with the family members, with the neighbors, there's stuff you can talk about. They won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Do you care about them? Maybe you could make them something and take it over and say, hey, I just wanted to say just that I love you and just praying for you and just wanted to give these cookies to you or whatever. Reaching out, you see. And sometimes in the church, we reach out. I don't know if you realize this, but us who are older, we got another generation to reach. We got kids, the young people of today to reach. So how do we do that? Well, we need to do what we can to connect with them. Sometimes that means changing the style of music. Sometimes that means, a little bit more drums and a little bit more bass guitar, you know, a little bit louder and maybe a little bit more of the lead guitar jams. And, you know, we're still singing praise songs to the Lord and appropriate. We're not going crazy and bringing in go-go dancers, you know, and saying, well, we need to adjust. You know, I mean, but you know what? Let's think about this. We who are getting older, we kind of tend to look at and the very thing that we said, I hate it when mom and dad do that. I hate it that they always tell me to turn down my music. Remember when you said that? And now here you are. And you know the kind of music and some of the styles today that you don't particularly like. You go, that's not music. And you hated it when your dad said that and your mom said that. You guys don't know what music is. You know, real music is the oldies, you know, sweating to the oldies. You know what? And we can get little attitudes. We can even bind them up with scriptures I remember I was asked by precious saints that had gone to this church years ago when I was up here probably a couple years to go to a Bill Gothard basic youth conflicts things. And while there's a lot of good about that program, it used to be anyhow, I'm not familiar with it presently. I remember one thing when I went down there that they said that if it's the 3-4 beat, the music, it's a 3-4 beat, kind of like a waltz. Bum, 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 bum. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, da, 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 da. That's Christian. Okay? But if it's a 4-4 beat, boom, 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 that's of the devil. And I picked up this book that it was all about that, and I'm going, are you kidding me? There's no scripture for this. Oh, yes, be not conformed to the world. Yeah, but that doesn't mean you have to live in space. I mean, where does it say in the Bible that the 4-4 beat is of the devil and the 3-4 beats of God? I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. It's a style of music. The volume of music, some of us older folks get a little offended. Some of us actually forget that we used to like it loud, but now we've grown and we don't like it loud anymore because we don't want any noise, you know. There's a great place for that. It's called a mortuary. There's very little noise. I've been. Have you been? Very little noise in mortuaries. Is that what we want? Is that what we want this to become? So listen, if the music's a little bit too loud and it happens from time to time, as long as it's not unscriptural and we're not having go-go dancers and everything, you know what? Put on a little lights, change the environment a little bit, a little atmosphere. If you notice the kids, because we got another generation to reach, if you notice when you're in your car parked at a red light and there you are sitting at the red light minding your own business and all of a sudden your car starts and you think, wait a minute, let me turn my music down. Is my radiator going bad? Is it blowing a hose or my car? And you realize it's some guy that's got this, he likes bass. When you look over at the car that is bringing that kind of volume and vibration to your car, it's usually not a gray-haired guy with his little wife next to him that's driving the car, right? It's usually a young person. Okay, so we pump up the bass a little bit, and you guys can listen. Earplugs aren't that expensive. If you can't afford them, I'll buy them for you. You know, just let me know. And listen, you can get a heart massage while you're here. There's just so many things that we get into. Well, this is. I'm not going to go to this church. I'm going to quit if they don't do it this way. Wait a minute. Listen, as long as it's not unscriptural, and certainly there's a way that God wants to be worshipped, but volume isn't one of the problems that God has. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, every time the angels are singing in heaven, every time the people are falling down to worship, they're banging a loud cymbal. I don't like cymbals in the church. God cymbals instruments in the church. Psalm 150 said, praise Him on the crashing cymbals. You know what a crashing cymbal sounds like? I'm not going to show you right now. But I'll tell you what, if I had a couple cymbals up here and crashed them, it's loud. And so I'm not, when that happens where it's a little bit louder, we're not trying to offend. They're trying to offend me. They're trying to drive us out of the church. No, we're trying to reach another generation. You see, we want to be relevant. We change up the lighting. Whatever we change up, you know, in the future, God has a plan and a purpose. And the point is to reach those people who need to know Jesus. And most people that, you know, they're young people. There's, like I said, there's a generation of people that we need to connect with, that we need to reach out to. And listen, as long as the Word of God is taught, as long as, you know, the worship isn't sinful and we got to draw the parameter there, but it's not for you to set up what sin is. It's for the Bible to set up what is sinful, not for your taste or your style. Well, it's that style is of the devil. You see, that's where you get in trouble. Are the words unscriptural? Are the praises, you know, not the songs that we're singing really not honoring to God? Well, then that's an issue. But the message, if the message is there, the methods, they vary. And we need to be open to that. You see, and what that takes is I'm willing to sacrifice what's comfortable and convenient and what I'm used to for the sake of reaching out with a message of the gospel, maybe changing the style. So we need to have, we have a Savior that we should declare to others. We have a soul that should care for others. And then finally, here's what you need to remember, and this will take off all the tension when it comes to sharing the message of the gospel with of Jesus Christ with people. And that is, I have a story that I should share with others. I have a story that I should share with others. The last words of Jesus to his followers before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says to them, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even into all the world, to the remotest part of the earth." Jesus put Jerusalem first because that's our immediate area, and that's always to be, precious saints, our primary target. You see, we must first, God has put us here in Hesperia to reach our city, to reach this high desert community right where we live. We need to have a local strategy. You need to reach out to the people around you. Some of you are going, "I just want to move out of the desert. I don't like the desert. I just ended up here. I don't know why I ended up here. And one of these days, I'm going to really get plugged in and going with Jesus and everything when he finally moves me out of here and answers my prayer." Some of us, you know, we did end up here. We didn't plan to move here. We did end up here. But can I say to you right now, you are here in the high desert because, listen to me, my God's sovereign, right? He's in absolute control, right? Did he know you would be here? Yep. So, second question, did he put you here? Yep. So here's the deal. Until he takes you out of here, okay, you need to be having an impact right where you are, not whining and complaining about your locality, but sharing Jesus that you might bring him glory, you see. Make the best of the opportunities that he's given to you. Don't walk around whining and complaining that you wish you were somewhere else. But say, "God, you've got a plan for me here. You got a purpose for me right here in this community at this time in my life." And we are to do what? We're not to be God's defense attorneys. We don't have to defend him. Okay? We're not to be God's prosecutors. We don't have to bring a case against everybody. Not our job. We don't have to be a salesperson. Come to Jesus and have a great life. You know, and just, you know, come to Jesus and he'll make you healthy and wealthy and all. We're not there to sell him. What did Jesus say we're to do? We're to be witnesses. What is a witness? Well, a witness is simply somebody who tells people what they have seen, what they have heard, and what has happened to them. Doesn't that take off the pressure? You know what? Just tell people what Jesus has done for you, who Jesus is to you. Nobody can be a better witness on your life than you can. Nobody can be a better witness about what God has done in your life and the changes he's made than you. One of the most effective ways we can reach this community, we can reach our neighbors, our school, you know, friends, our co-workers, our family members, the most effective way to reach them is simply to begin to tell them what God has done in your life and then invite them, just like you would. Just like you would if there was your neighbor. Just think about this. Your neighbor, you know, they're going out. You happen to be talking to them. They're going out to dinner or something. They go, "Hey, you know of any good restaurants?" "Yeah. Yeah, I do." "And there's one that you really like?" You ever tried this? No, we never have. Oh, you ought to try it. It's over here. They got this kind of food, man. If you go there, you got to order this. This is really good. And don't forget, get the chips and the salsa, you know, and make sure you ask for the green salsa too, because you need that. And then get that stuff, the cheese that goes on, and make sure you have them put this cheese. And man, you don't go, you're not going, I hope I don't offend them. Do you know of any good restaurant? Well, gee, I don't. Do you think I might make them upset at me if I tell them? We don't even think that, do we? But when it comes to Jesus, we go, how come you're, you know, what is it? I noticed that you guys are happy and that, you know, you kind of are gone on Sundays. Where do you go on Sundays? We go out. We go to church. Really? What kind of church do you go to? I don't know. Why don't you come and check it out? I mean, I think you might like it. Why don't you come and check it out? You see, that's what the woman at the well did when Jesus talked to her, when she finally recognized that he was Messiah. What did she do? Did she go in and go, listen, I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody. Did any of you really want to hear what I have? She didn't care whether they wanted to hear it or not. She goes, come and see a man that told me all things. And man, he's the Messiah. I mean, come on out. See. She didn't know all the doctrine. She didn't know the soteriology or eschatology of the scripture. She didn't have all the theology down. She just says, you know what? Come and see. That's what we ought to be doing. Our lives ought to scream, come and see. The love for them and the care for those around us who maybe others don't care about. And the neighbor that's the outcast that nobody wants anything to do with maybe. We are there to reach them and show them the love of Jesus, you see. Because if they come to Christ, guess what? That'll take care of a lot of problems. It changes lives. It changes neighborhoods. It changes families. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, most people come to church not because they saw an advertisement, only 2%. Not because of any church program, pack a pew week or something, 2 or 3%, the statistics say. Not even by organized outreach, as good as that is, and I'm not saying that doesn't have an impact, it does, 2 to 4%. Not because of the pastor, although that has an impact, 4 to 6%. Most people come to church and respond to the message of the gospel because they were brought by a friend or a relative, 80 to 90%. Radically changes the stats. Isn't that the way we see it happening in the New Testament? When Andrew met Jesus and heard about Jesus, what did he do? He went to Peter. He said, hey, Peter, come. See Nathaniel doing the same thing. Precious saints, that's the purpose for us here on planet Earth. I read a story about how God was in heaven and an angel came up to him and said to him, God, now that Jesus has been sent to earth and been born, you know, there and then gone to the cross and back to heaven, how are you going to get that good news of the provision of salvation that men can be forgiven of their sin? They can be changed. Be free from addiction and the slavery that sin brings. How are you going to get that good news out to all the other people on earth? God said to the angel, well, my plan is to give the good news to my children on earth and ask them simply to share it with other people. That's my plan. The angel says, well, what if they don't share it? What's plan B? To which God responded, there is no plan B. We have been called. We are to be those whose feet carry the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ into this community, into this state, into this nation and the world ultimately. And if we don't get it done, then we miss out. And it doesn't get done. In the next 365 days, 2.4 million Americans will die. Most of them will go into a Christless eternity in hell. Do you care? In the next 365 days, 54 plus million people in this world will die, and most of them will go into a Christless eternity. Our mission from God is to accept both the responsibility and to seize the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus Christ. And listen to this. Everything else that you invest your time, effort, and energy in, I'm not saying don't invest some, but be careful of how you make the priorities, because everything else you invest your time and energy in, you will leave here on planet Earth when you go into eternity. There's only one thing that you will take with you, and that is the souls who have come to Christ as a result of your testimony. The souls who have been shown the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether they respond or not, you still are free from the blood. You've done everything you can to present to them an accurate witness and testimony of who Jesus is. Question, and I'll close. How's it going? People at work, do they know? Have they seen? About the people at school, have they known? Do they know? Have they seen? About the family members? Holidays are coming up. Get ready. Do they know? Have they heard the message of the gospel from one who cares about them, who loves them? Have you shared with them Christ, the Savior, who died on that cross for them, that they might come to know Him and have their sin forgiven and their life changed and the hope of heaven, that they might break free from the guilt and the bondage that enslaves them and is destroying them, their family? Today, consider those things very seriously. And if there's something that needs to change, don't. I'm going to go out and change. No, you need to pray, God, you give me the power to change. Give me the boldness and the courage I need so I don't get the attack of chickenitis when I start talking. And Lord, help them to see the way I'm walking and the love that you have for them and the life that you've given to me so freely, that they might be saved. Help me to bring you glory. That's what Jesus was praying for, right? That's why he was sent into the world for that. And now we are sent as his body to continue to fulfill the call. And listen, if you know these things, and now you know them, maybe you didn't know them before, but now you know them. You want to be happy? Then you take action and do them. May God help us to rise to the challenge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for these precious, precious saints. And Lord, I pray now that you would help us. Lord, I don't mean in any way to condemn or to put anybody down or anything. Lord, I just hope, Lord, that by your Spirit you have encouraged these precious saints, Lord, whom you love and died for, Lord, to go out and to reach out to the world, to those that are hurting and those that are struggling around them, that they may show your love, that people may see the beauty of your grace in our own lives, that our testimony, Lord, would be clear and that they might come in the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to take seriously what you've called us to do, Lord, to accomplish that purpose, the purpose for which once we pass from this life to the next, once we die and go into eternity, we who are believers in you will never have another opportunity to see a life changed, to see a soul saved, to pray for those that are on a course of destruction. May we be those who take full advantage of your purpose for leaving us here on planet Earth. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that has not yet given their lives to you, they don't know that their sin is forgiven today. They've come in and today they want to be saved. They recognize they're on a downward course, and the depression and the confusion and the frustration, even at this very moment, feels like they're drowning. Lord, I pray, as you have given them and offered them a life preserver, you can pull them out of that a place, off of that course of destruction, out of the pit of depression. And Lord, you can save them and change them. God, I pray that if there's any in that place, Lord, that they today might come to the offer of salvation, to the offer of having their sins forgiven and the hope of heaven through a relationship with Jesus Christ.